Peace of Christ be with you. You may be seated. There's no other place I'd rather be. And as I look out across Dimnit Memorial Chapel, I echo that truth. I don't know of a work I would love more than this. I look out and I'm reminded about why I love being a pastor at Hope College. I love colleges. I love everything that they stand for, a place set aside for a young generation to have the leisure to ask the really big and consequential questions. I love what happens at a college. I love faculty whose lives are pursuing a question and trying to teach young people the importance of their discipline and trying to integrate that into their faith. I love rooting for the home team. But when I look out across Dimnit Chapel, what I really see is why there's no other place I'd rather be. It's the relationships. Just take a minute to look around. And when you look around, try to see. Just look around. Turn your head left. Turn it right. Just look around. This collection of people will never be gathered the same way again. And what I love about a college is the relationships you get to have. At a certain moment in time, God brings people together at a crossroads, at an intersection, and sometimes, just sometimes, those relationships stick, and they last long, long time. I got a message yesterday from a former student, I was his pastor 12 years ago at Northwestern College in Iowa. His name is Gabe. It was on the eve of an anniversary where our lives intersected. And he was writing to give me an update and let me know how he's doing. He's an actor now in Seattle, and he's doing okay, having a hard time. He just came out of a significant breakup. And he told me he's feeling a little bit adrift. But I'm really thankful for my relationship with God because that is permanent. And knowing what I know about Gabe, that statement was born out of an experience that didn't come easy for him. What Gabe has is what I hope you will have, a 2020 vision, the kind of vision that Paul in the book of Romans is inviting us to see life through. See, Romans is a lens that allows us to see clearly ourselves, our culture, and above all, the triune God of grace. It's that vision of clarity that allowed Gabe to say, I'm feeling a little bit adrift, feeling a little bit lost, but you know what? I'm thankful for God because I know God's love is permanent forever. It's the wisdom that comes to us when we take this word and groove it deep into our soul. It's the wisdom that comes to us from Romans in chapter 8. Hear these words. For these words are trustworthy and these words are true. Chapter 8, beginning verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also with him give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who is risen, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say that again. I am convinced that nothing ever, at any time or place, can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Friends, believe this good news and be at peace. Amen? Romans is a lens that gives us a 2020 vision of reality. And we can see ourselves in this culture, in this world, and above all, God, clearly. And that ain't nothing. Because it's really, really hard sometimes to see clearly, especially during difficult times. I love how this section begins, verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. Verse 18, Paul announces the theme that he's trying to hold together all these eight verses. The theme of suffering. And at the same time, the glory, the suffering that comes as a consequence of following Christ in this world, in a world that does not know or acknowledge him as Lord, in that kind of world that no longer acknowledges the true one God revealed to us in Jesus, the corresponding consequence is often suffering. If we will follow Jesus, we will die with Jesus. He's echoing just a verse right before in verse 17. Verse 17. Come on, Trigger. There we go. Or actually, 15. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. If we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. Paul wants to call our attention to this theme that is joint together, that if we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with Christ. But the suffering is even deeper. It's the suffering that takes place in this fallen world, the abuses, the injustices. But in the midst of that world, there's another one. There's a glory yet to be revealed, a glory that's even invading this one. It's the glory that John points to at the end of his letter in Revelation. And then I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God, and God will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. There is a day coming when God is going to make all things new. Paul wants us to see that glory, because in seeing that glory, it helps us reframe the suffering. Three things about the glory and the suffering that Paul wants us to know. The first is that these are inseparable. Suffering and glory are married, and they cannot be divorced. If you want to experience the glory of Christ, you have to be willing to suffer with Christ. Rarely do we overhear after that decisive victory. The athlete gets the medal, wins the game, the national championship. And they're asked, where are you going to go? And they say, I'm going to Disneyland. The interviewer asks, well, was all the training worth it? Those dark, long hours, getting up before everyone else, the blisters and the sweat and the pain. I don't know if I've ever heard an athlete at that moment say, no, it wasn't worth it, because of what I'm experiencing right now is so overwhelming. Suffering and glory go together. And Christians, this is what we have always believed. Sometimes people think that becoming a Christian is going to get you a card that gets you out of suffering. It says, I follow Jesus, I'm immune. I get to pass go and collect $200. But that's not the way it works. If you're going to follow Jesus, it is an invitation to a deeper engagement with suffering. Jesus says, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And happy are those when people revile you or persecute you or say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, the glory in heaven. The suffering and the glory, Paul wants us to see, go together, and they cannot be separated. The second thing Paul wants us to see is that that glory and suffering involves both the creation and God's children. He wants us to see clearly this relationship we have between this earth and all that is in it and our inheritance. The creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. The eager longing is a picture of someone on tiptoes with their net craning with anticipation to see what is coming. The whole creation is straining its neck, groaning from the deep down, waiting for the revealing of the children of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Paul wants us to see that our relationship with creation and we as God's children are linked, that if we suffer together, we will also have a glory together. There will be a day when you will receive a new body. We believe in the resurrection of the body. There will be a day when this whole creation will be renewed. I am making all things new, says Paul. From the curse in Genesis 3 has been reversed on the cross of Calvary. And it points to that day. That day that is already in breaking with the first fruits of the Spirit, but not yet. Not yet. Which is what Paul also wants us to see. That the sufferings of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed. The suffering, in the Greek pathemata, where we get pathos, passion, Christ's passion, the suffering, is this age. Is this time. And the glory, the doxa, where we get doxology, is yet to come. But Paul wants us to see these two ages are even linked right now in the mystery of Christ. There is a glory that we anticipate. It's not worth comparing to the suffering of now. This present time is not worth comparing to the time to come. It is what theologians call the great tension of the already and not yet, that when Jesus took the time to put on flesh, to be the eternal word in this finite world, and he stepped into the death of darkness and then wiped the cobwebs from his eyes, rolled away the tomb and stepped out into the bright light of a fresh new day, and he said, "Peace be with you," it ignited a new epoch. It pointed the way forward to a glory when the new Jerusalem will come, a glory when the whole creation will be renewed, a glory when we will receive new bodies and we will all be knit together in justice and fulfillment and delight. That world has been inaugurated but not yet fully consummated. We live in the already and the not yet. We live in the tension of this time. And in that tension, what we often respond with is groaning. The groaning of creation, the groaning we feel deep within us. This groaning is actually an echo of our hope. Sometimes we think that if we have that groaning that comes from this other place, that somehow we're far away from God. And I beg to differ. I think that when we experience those deep down groanings, that's when God is most with us. God knows something about that groaning. And I bet you do too. That you know something about that groaning from the deep place. It's not hard to hear it. We need only to pay attention. The groaning in the nations, in Syria, in Iran, in the Philippines, in Israel and Palestine. It's not hard to hear in our own country. Children in one of the most abundant nations in the history of the world, children go to bed hearing the cry of their own belly because they have no food. Or nights like tonight, where people have no shelter, when there's such an abundance. You can hear it even here in Holland, in various places, in the hospital, in the cancer ward, in the jails that are overcrowded. You can hear it in your own families as people are trying to make things work. Sometimes in your own relationships, in your own body, you can feel the groaning. You know something about the groaning. My encouragement is to pay attention to it. Because when you hear the groaning, I think that is sometimes when God is speaking to us. That groaning is a sign that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, but it points to a future glory yet to be revealed. When you come in contact with that groaning, you rarely forget it. Should come back with me 12 years ago, November 23rd, 2001. I'm a young pastor in Orange City, Iowa. It was a normal day, one of those beautiful Iowa days. I don't know if you've ever been to Iowa in the winter, but fall, but it's gorgeous. It was one of the sky was a sapphire blue, and you walked in, and you could see your breath, and it was just this big, spacious world. I love that kind of morning. I went into my study and did what I normally did, turned on my email, starting to make a to-do list. Before I got too far, the phone rang. The phone looks so innocent, doesn't it? It's just this little thing sitting on a desk. Rarely are we ever prepared for what we hear on the other end. I picked up the phone, and it was a doctor. They had found Daryl Franken's body along the side of the road. He was on his way to work, and he had had a heart attack. He was a man in his 50s, a pillar of our community on our board of trustees, a man full of light and life, always a step ahead of everyone else, the kind of guy that just made coffee nervous. Daryl had a son named Gabe who was at Northwestern. He was a sophomore. I knew Gabe well because everyone knew Gabe well. He was the kind of young man at the center of the action. And he was always seeking you out. But on this morning, I had to go seek him out. There are days I love being a pastor. This wasn't one of them. I had to go find the registrar and find out where Gabe was at, and I found out that he was getting ready to step into his introduction to philosophy course, VPH 208. Before class began, I talked to the professor and said I needed to pull Gabe out. And Gabe came out of the class, and I said, "Come walk with me." I thought to myself as we were walking down the stairs and into that beautiful Iowa cold morning, how do I tell this young man that his father died? We found a park bench. I don't hide my eyes well. Gabe knew something was wrong. And I said, "Gabe, I received a call, and they found your father, and he's dead." There's this long silence between us. I remember he looked down, he took a deep breath, and then as the news sunk deep from his head down deep into his heart, he just fell into my chest, and he had this deep sigh that wasn't a cry, it was from this other place in him. It was a sigh too deep for words, it was the groaning. I've never forgot that sound. I held this young man as he wept, and I wept. His father, his only son. I never forget that sound. The groaning happens often, and we're unprepared for it. I was with Gabe all that day, and the days to follow, I stood by him at the graveside. Every Monday after that, he and I would meet together for Mocha Monday. We would talk about life, sometimes about his dad, but not very often. Mostly just the classes, the things that he's working on. And I remember a few months into our regular meeting, Gabe said, "You know, I can't help but thinking that maybe I'm being punished, that God just doesn't, I've done something wrong. I miss my dad," he said. "And I can't pray anymore. My dad always knew how to pray. He was the rock, and I don't know what to say. And I just feel far away from God." It's one of those moments as a pastor where you can have all the great theology you want, but the best thing is to just be quiet and let someone talk. But I did say this. I said, "Gabe, I think it's okay that you don't know how to pray. Because here's what I believe. I believe if you can't pray, God is praying for you and with you. I think God has his hand and grip on you, and I believe that that's permanent. I was pointing to the scripture we heard tonight. It was what Gabe and I would read every Mocha Monday after that. We would open up the book that we love, and we would read these pages in Romans 8, these words. Words like this: "We do not know how to pray as we ought, for that Spirit of God intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or naked or perilous or fill in the blank? How you feel? What you did? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? No. Nothing. Not death, not life, not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things to come. Why? Because Christ's love is permanent and it cannot be taken away." What Paul wants us to see is a vision of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit interceding for us right now. This is the picture of reality. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in right now, no matter what circumstances that's around the corner for you, this will be true. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. As you're groaning, the Spirit is groaning on your behalf, with you, and for you. Right now, it is the picture of the Father sending the Spirit and Jesus, the Son, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. What is happening right now, at the ontological condition, in the really deep down reality, not the reality that we surface around on TV, but how things really are, is a God who is groaning, interceding for us, and that is permanent. That's forever. Regardless of how we feel or what we think, this God has got us. I got a message from Gabe yesterday, November 23rd. 12th anniversary of his father's death. My heart's broke, he said. I fell in love, and, well, she didn't love me back. He's groaning. He says, I feel a bit adrift. But, you know, I'm really thankful for my relationship with God, because that relationship is permanent. Friends, that's gospel, and that's true. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. This table is a visible sign of that invisible reality. This table, like Romans, is a lens that helps us to see clearly. And you can bring all your groans here, all your pain here, all your hopes here, for this is a table where the suffering and the glory kiss. Would you pray with me?